John chapter 10, verse 10. This passage we're going to look at today, turn there in your copy of Scripture, but it's also on the screen. I want us to read this passage together out loud. So if you would, read along with me out loud. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Let's read that again. Are you ready? The thief does not come except to
steal
and to
steal
and to
destroy.
I have
come
that they might and that is Jesus talking about his purpose. And he really does give us one aspect of the gospel as we finish this series on the gospel. He gives us one aspect that we need to understand, that Jesus has come to give abundant life. Now, we hear Jesus talking about how people in this world exist. And I think it's important for us to hear. Jesus says the thief has come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. We understand that in our own life because we have understood what it's like to be one of those individuals whose soul has been pillaged, whose heart has been shattered, whose life has been destroyed, captured in an abyss of misery, longing to escape the darkness. We can't find light to get out of the cell of our own shame. We're in a vortex that keeps dragging us down into hopelessness, strangled by despair. But the undertow of that vortex is so powerful that no matter how much we try, no matter how much effort we put into finding something to give us a little hope, it always seems just out of our reach. We are understanding of people whose souls have been pillaged, whose hearts have been shattered, whose lives have been destroyed, because that's who we were. That's who we were, but that's not who we are. If indeed we are followers of Jesus, that's how we were, but that's how so many people around us are today. They are separated from God. You see, here's the abyss that we live in, the abyss that your neighbors live in, the people that you work with. This is the abyss that they live in. This is the people in your neighborhood. This is the abyss that they live in, the vortex that is drowning them and strangling them with despair. It's that the thief has come to steal, kill, destroy. The thief being Satan, and our relationship with Satan is marked by sin. And sin is a problem that we have all embraced. You've sinned, I've sinned, all have sinned. Every single person, this is our problem. But sin does more than just create some malady in our soul. Sin has stolen joy from our soul because sin has separated us from God. And God is the sole source of perfect joy. Sin has stolen hope from our heart because sin has separated us from God. And God is the sole source of abiding hope. Sin has destroyed our life because sin has separated us from God. And God is the sole source of life as it's always been intended. We understand what it means to live in the abyss because we were living in that abyss and we needed escape, but we couldn't get ourselves out. We couldn't find a strategy or have the strength to swim our way or work our way or think our way out of the drowning situation we were in because of our sin. We needed help, and that's what Jesus has come to do, and that's what the gospel declares. The gospel declares that Jesus has come to fill our lives with abundance, not just giving us a half life or a partial life or an okay kind of life or a shell of a life with emptiness inside. No, he has promised to give us life that is overflowing, that is extraordinary. I love chocolate candy. Don't know if you knew that about me. I love chocolate candy. I love chocolate candy, and I love Easter candy. I'm still eating Easter candy, by the way. Got a jar by my bed. Pop it top. Grab me a little. It's awesome. I've stolen from my daughters. I go ahead and acknowledge that. They don't eat it. I do. But anyway, I love chocolate candy, but there is chocolate candy that I'll eat. I don't have a problem. Well, I do. It's okay, but it's not as good as other chocolate candy. You know the kind of chocolate candy I'm talking about? Those chocolate bunnies that they look great, and they're big, but you bite into it, and it's hollow inside. What's up with that? I mean, they had a lot of options. They could have put peanut butter in there. They could have put caramel in there. They could have put peanut butter in there. They could have put caramel in there. Okay, so they only had two options that I would have enjoyed, but they could have filled it up. Instead, it's just air. It's just empty. Do you know that that's the way so many people around us live their lives? They have the shell, but once you get beyond the shell, it's just empty. Jesus has come to fill their soul, their life, with abundance. No longer living empty lives. I think that for us today, we need to understand the plight that people are in. We ought to be very sympathetic because that's where we were once. We ought to understand that, you know, that person that is, you know, across the hall from you and at work, and they're doing all their things, and they're going to all their different places, and they're having all their parties and all that kind of stuff, but they don't know God. Can I tell you that no matter how many beers they drink, they're still going to be empty on the inside, and not they're in a pill that's going to cure the ill that's going on for them. They're desperate. You know the person that lives in your cul-de-sac or on your apartment hall, your apartment block, you know, that person that is patriotic to the core, I mean, loves America, flying the flag all the time. I mean, has an American flag tattoo, "In God We Trust." I don't know if that's a thing, but I imagine it could be. I mean, they can quote the Bill of Rights. They believe in our democracy. They celebrate it. But they don't know God. They're empty on the inside. Because I got to tell you, the American dream doesn't satisfy. The American dream will never satisfy. And if you think being an American is all you need, then perhaps you haven't yet found Jesus. We look at people and we see them going through their motions, and if we really believe that Jesus is the only hope for their soul, then why are we just talking about football with them? Or coupons? Or Dancing with the Stars? Or Keeping Up with the Kardashians? Or the Desperate Housewives of Orange County? Is that still a thing? Don't tell me you don't know. Why is it that if we really believe that those who are separated from God are living hopeless lives, not just hopeless, they're drowning in darkness. They're strangled moment by moment by despair because they're living without God and living without hope in this world. Then why in the world are we only going to talk to them about the Dallas Cowboys or the grocery store or what happened on the news? See, I really believe that people without Jesus are people without hope And there is no hope apart from Jesus. And people without Jesus are people without joy. And there will be no joy apart from Jesus. And people without Jesus are people without life. For there is no life apart from Jesus. I believe that because that's what it takes for me to come to faith in Christ, is for me to believe that He is my only hope. And if you're a follower of Jesus, then you believed that same. And yet, when you see your neighbor in a burning building, dying a gruesome death, you just walk by and say, man, that smoke stinks. But you never offer the way for their escape. See, Jesus came to reverse what sin has done. He said, the Son of Man, he said that He had come to give life. And to give it extraordinary, the abundant life, the life that the way it was supposed to be, the way it was meant to be, the way God intended it to be, a life that is full, not a hollow shell, not just going through the motions, a life that is full, a life that is whole, a life that is healed. That's what Jesus has come to do. Jesus has come to heal our broken lives. He gives us abundance because He comes to heal what's broken on the inside of us. And we understand that there's something malformed inside us, something that is incomplete, incompatible with joy, incompatible with hope, incompatible with life. Instinctively, we chase after certain things in order to answer the deep yearning of our soul, and we're chasing and chasing and chasing and chasing, and we're coming up short. We're drowning. We're fumbling around in the darkness, and we need something. We need someone to turn on the light so that we can see. And Jesus entered into this world to turn on the light, to show us that there can be joy and there can be hope and there can be life, but it comes through Him. It comes only through Him. Jesus came to give us life. And John, earlier in John chapter 1, said that life was the light of men. It's that life that shines in the darkness and shows us there is hope. There is something better, something more, something that will satisfy. And that something better, that something more, that something that will satisfy is not something that we create. It's not something that we take hold of by our intellect or our wisdom or our philosophy or our ideology or our work. That's something better, that's something more, that's heaven. And that's what we want. We want a flavor of heaven here on earth. And the only way we're going to get that is for heaven to come to where we are. And that's what Jesus has done. And Jesus has come to give us life, to give us the flavor of heaven in the here and now. He's come to give us life, to fix what's broken. And by the way, Jesus wants to fix what's broken in you. The prophet Isaiah, hundreds of years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, God gave him a vision to see and to hear from Jesus, hundreds of years before Jesus was born. In Isaiah chapter 61, verse 3, Jesus is speaking and he says, okay, here's what I've come to do. He says, I've come to comfort everyone who is mourning. I've come to console those who mourn in Zion. I've come to give beauty to replace ashes. I've come to give the oil of joy to replace mourning. I've come to give the garment of praise to replace the spirit of heaviness. Jesus has come to fix what's broken emotionally and mentally and spiritually. He's come to fix what's broken. And He's done that by giving life to those who are dead. Jesus has come to heal what's broken by, verse 11 of John chapter 10, Good Shepherd giving His life for the sheep. That's how he did it. He fixes what is broken by dying for what is broken. He fixes what is broken in us by paying the price that it costs to make us whole. He fixes what is broken because he's paved the way for the Spirit of God to be poured within us and for us to find a friendship with God. He's fixing what is broken. By the way, followers of Jesus, I'm not fully fixed yet. How about you? I mean, I've got the flavor of heaven, but I haven't got the full measure yet, right? I mean, I'm not fully fixed yet. I'm still got some broken pieces and broken ways of thinking and feeling inside me. And I'm telling you right now, I don't have to live like that. I wake up in the morning and I have the song of Jesus singing in my ear. And no matter the stinking circumstances around me, I know that Jesus wants to take what's broken in me and make it whole and make it right. And so I'm going to look to Jesus and I'm going to cling to Jesus. And if I have bad things whirling, swirling around me, I'm going to hold on to Jesus because that's what's going to give me joy instead of mourning. That's what's going to give me beauty instead of ashes. That's what's going to give me a garment of praise instead of the spirit of heaviness. What's going to give me a song and a dance every day is by trusting in Jesus and holding on to him and letting him pour the flavor of heaven in my heart moment by moment every day. That's how we let him fix what's broken. So, by the way, it's true, I'm a yeller. But that's just because I get excited. You want to know when I start talking about heaven? I start talking about what Jesus has done for me. I wonder, why aren't you excited? Huh? Look, I've heard some of y'all talk about your football teams. I've heard some of y'all talk about your favorite pastime. I've heard some of y'all talk about your television shows or a movie you went to see. You get excited. I've heard some of y'all talk about your grandchildren or your children. I've heard you talk and I've seen you get excited. And there's nothing wrong with that except for the fact that you get more excited about some earthly thing and the King of Heaven has come to make you whole and you act like you don't want to be excited about that. What's wrong with you?
Oh, well, we're not supposed to talk about God in that way.
You haven't been reading the Bible. You start reading the Bible, there's a holy shout, there's yelling, there's dancing, there's singing, there's celebrating. There is something special going on. There's a raucous celebration of joy all through the Old Testament and in the New. Have you read the book of Revelation? The only people that are somber are the ones that are going to hell. Everybody else is dancing a jig. We've got the flavor of heaven on us. Through Jesus Christ, he is fixing what's broken in me. And if you don't think anything's broken in you, maybe you don't know Jesus. See what I'm saying? Because there is, by the way, something broken in you. And if you need help knowing what that is, I'm sure there are plenty of friends around you who could tell you. Jesus wants to make whole what's broken in us. He wants to take, look, we all are going to have those moments of mourning. But when we cling to Jesus, he's going to fix our feelings so that we have joy instead of mourning, regardless of circumstance. Now we all face those ashy moments, those moments where death begins to swirl and pain and sorrow seems to be the theme of the day and the week and the month and even the year perhaps. And I'm not saying that we don't feel that pain, but I'm saying when we cling to Jesus, he fixes what's broken in our feeling and thinking so that the ashes don't mean the same thing that they once meant. Now we've got some beauty instead. We all have those moments and seasons and times when that heaviness overwhelms us, a sense of depression and and pain and sorrow and grief. And I'm not saying that we don't have those feelings. We do. And they're legitimate feelings. But when we cling to Jesus, He fixes what's broken in our thinking and our feeling and our trusting and our living so that we're not looking at our circumstances in the same way. And He replaces that spirit of heaviness with garments of praise where we're really celebrating what God is doing in our life regardless of what everything else is going on. And friends, if you're a follower of Jesus and you are perennially and perpetually a miserable, bitter soul, then I'm telling you right now, today's the day you need to grow up. Grow up. The Apostle Paul wrote a whole chapter on that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He kept on writing in chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, all the way to chapter 10. We need to grow up. That's what Jesus is doing in your life right now, if indeed you're a follower of Jesus. Jesus heals what's broken. He gives us the flavor of heaven today. So that we might have an urgency to live in that heavenly kind of atmosphere, but also so that we might share that heavenly flavor with others. Guys, listen, people are drowning in darkness and despair. They're drowning. We're walking past them and we're watching them drowning and we're saying, do you want a coupon to Chick-fil-A? Like that's the most important thing you could talk about. I'm sorry, we need to have a greater priority to talk to people about the things that matter most. Somebody's drowning. I've got a way for you to be rescued. You want some help? This is who we are as a church, by the way. We're not going to allow ourselves to be distracted by silly meandering things where we're in the cliques of our own comfort and we want to complain about this, that, or the other thing because it matters to me while heaven weeps over those who are drowning in darkness. And we want to talk about how I didn't get to sing my song or the preacher's sermon went too long. Come on. It's time to grow up. We as a church, we've been commissioned not to have a particular playlist. We've been commissioned by the King of Glory to help those who are going to hell reach heaven. Come on. We've got to do better. It's what heaven's put on us. God Himself, the creator of the universe. My goodness, how many different ways can He show us and tell us we need to have a greater urgency? Jesus heals broken lives, but that life that He offers is not just the flavor of heaven in the here and now, but it's also the full measure of heaven for eternity. Jesus gives us a life of abundance because He secures our future. Hey, listen, because of Jesus, my faith in Him, I'm going to heaven when I die, and there ain't nothing anybody can do to change that. And if you're a follower of Jesus, if you've trusted Him through repentance of your sin and faith in Christ as His death on the cross is the only price worthy to pay the price for your sin, if you have come into relationship with God through faith and repentance, then Jesus has given you heaven, and there is nothing anybody can do to change that. Our eternity is secure. But can I ask you why in the world, if you know you're going to spend eternity in heaven, are you not allowing the urgency of heaven to be your urgency here on earth? Let me just tell you, Jesus left heaven to die because of the urgency of heaven. That's what He did. The guy we say we follow, he gave up the comfort of heaven's throne to die for a sinner like you and me because of heaven's urgency. And we don't even want to walk across the hallway and tell somebody that Jesus saves. Something's got to give. Something's got to change. Look, in a church like this, it's so easy for us to play church games. And it's the easiest thing in the world. You sit in the anonymous place of your seat, and you sit there every week, and you listen to the songs, and you listen to the sermon, and you go to your life group or one of those things, and you just go through the motion. You think, man, I'm a follower of Jesus doing my job. I'm doing great things. But the problem is, the urgency of heaven is not your urgency. You're just going through motions. You're just playing games. And that's got to change. We've got to change. We see people around us who are drowning in the stranglehold of darkness and death because of their sin. And we're too wrapped around our own axles about why we don't like this or that or the other thing in the church that we miss the opportunity to bring rescue to someone who is dying and dead already, whose soul has been pillaged, whose heart has been shattered, whose life has been destroyed, and we walk past them. Something's got to change. See, my prayer for us as a church is that we would continue to grow in our urgency. Heaven's urgency is real simple. Worship God and give rescue to people who are going to hell. That's heaven's urgency. And worship God is not about the song you want to sing. Worship God is about how you obey Him with your life. That's worship. That's biblical worship, no matter how you slice it. So the question is, are we going to leave this room today with a sense of urgency? Are we going to choose Christ again? As followers of Jesus, are we going to choose Christ? Are we going to say, hey, listen, I know somebody. By the way, how many of you know one person in your life who is far from God, who doesn't know Jesus? How many of y'all know one person? Right now, just say the name of that one person to the person next to you. If it is the person next to you, sorry. Just say the name. All right, everybody say the name. My prayer for us is that we would leave this place as followers of Jesus with the pain and the weight of urgency to share with that person how that they can be rescued. That's my prayer. And I think that's what the urgency of heaven looks like. I'm thankful. I'm thankful for this family of faith because for 200 years we have been a church on mission in various ways with various and different ways of doing it, but we've been a church on mission. God has kept us here in the middle of the seven cities of Hampton Roads so that we might have even greater days helping those who are far from God find abundant life by choosing Christ. But it's going to take all of us to embrace God's call on our lives. Look, this isn't me trying to guilt you into this. I want y'all to listen. If the Spirit of God resides within you, and if you're a follower of Jesus, He does, then the Word of God is the one that is speaking to your heart right now. Jesus said very simply, as the Father has sent me into the world, I send you into the world. The question is, are you being obedient in that? Are you fulfilling your calling? My prayer for all of us who've gathered here today is that we would.